Welcome to Worldview Matters, discussing controversial issues, discerning current events, defending biblical Christianity. No topic off limits. And now, here's your host, David Fiorazzo.
Friends, family in Christ, thank you so much for watching, listening, and sharing the podcast. I know I say that all the time, but it's important. I'm going to bring in Dr. Andy Woods, and today we're going to go back and refresh your memory on who the heck was this king named Cyrus, and why on earth are there any comparisons between Cyrus and President Trump? We're going to get to that and talk about world peace and Israel and the Middle East and all these other things. But I do need to remind you, believe it or not, we're in our third year now of producing Worldview Matters. We're amazed at how it's taken off. Praise God. It's not me. It's God and you. But to continue speaking the truth and exposing evil, talking about the whole counsel of God, Bible prophecy, and so many important topics in our culture, we depend on your prayers and financial support, of course. So it's that time of year. We're running a new campaign, the third year here, to supporters. So if you could give a tax-deductible gift of $200, that's awesome. Or you could become a monthly partner or supporter, $25, for example. And as a very small token of our gratitude, we would love to send you our brand new stainless steel tumbler etched with the reminder, keep speaking the truth about things that matter. That's my tagline, and Worldview Matters, our logo on the other side. I'm holding this one. I just opened it up today out of the box, brand new. So please visit worldviewmatters.tv. And either way, we appreciate your prayers. That's the most important thing, your prayers and sharing and helping us get out there. So praise God. Jesus is Lord, and you're really helping us. So thank you. So Dr. Andy Woods, Andy Woods Ministries. He's also got an outstanding YouTube channel. You can get his pastor's point of view on there. So andywoodsministries.org. Brother, thanks for your time today. I know it's going to go by fast, so welcome.
David, joy to be here as always. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. All right. So this was in a recent pastor's point of view that you did. Very important topic on the peace treaty, but Donald Trump is being compared to Persian ruler Cyrus the Great in billboards in Israel after the historic Gaza peace deal. And as we talked about before we got on the podcast, terrorists are not known for keeping their promises, and their worldview is likely not going to change as far as wanting to wipe Israel off the map. So let's start with your overall take, Andy, on what's going on over there. Just give us some speculation on what you see or where you expect it to go from this point.
Well, as far as the peace treaty is concerned, I mean, obviously, we're all thrilled that the hostages have been released.
Yes.
But, you know, having said that, it looks like there's already some of the bargain that Hamas is not acquiescing to. I think they're supposed to give us the remains, are they not, of the deceased? And I think there's 13 bodies, you know, unaccounted for. And then there's some speculation as to whether or not, you know, we're getting the actual bodies that they killed. So, yeah, I'm real happy that the hostages have been released, but that's about it. I don't have any real optimism that this is going to be some kind of lasting arrangement. I was a bit uncomfortable when Trump used the expression "eternal peace," and the reason I'm uncomfortable with that is I think God has designed that region like a jigsaw puzzle that can't be solved by a human being. So when it gets finally resolved permanently in the millennial kingdom, you know, He, the Prince of Peace, gets the glory for it. So you can't take a value system out of people's hearts just by signing a piece of paper. So I think what's happened is it's kind of like a Band-Aid, which covers a wound, but it doesn't heal a wound. And there's the roots of everlasting hatred that Islam has towards the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. And in fact, when you listen to the words of someone named the son of Hamas, his last name is Yusuf, he says Hamas has no vocabulary word for peace relative to Israel. The only thing they know is truce, which is like a maximum of 14 years. So truce, temporary, yes. Lasting peace, no. But I'm very happy that the hostages have been released.
Yeah, it's interesting you used the word everlasting, everlasting hatred toward Israel. And we read in the Bible that God established an everlasting covenant with Israel. One of them's going to give, and we know which one eventually, right? And that's, we'll get to that. But this whole idea of Trump and Cyrus, let's go back now to Isaiah 45, where it starts off. I mean, God uses Cyrus. He called Cyrus his anointed in the scriptures, Andy. And a lot of people maybe that aren't familiar with this are going, well, what's the big deal? Well, Cyrus was a pagan king. So could you please give us some context and background before we talk about the comparison?
Well, Cyrus is a man of prophetic destiny because God in the prophet Isaiah calls out his name, you know, 150 years to 200 years in advance. I mean, it would be like saying at the dawn of America, calling out the name Ronald Reagan, you know, one day is going to be one of our presidents. And that's what Isaiah does. Liberals freak out about this and they try to say Isaiah couldn't have known that. And so someone other than Isaiah, you know, wrote that, which is your typical line in liberalism. But if people go to the end of chapter 44 of Isaiah, they'll see Cyrus's name. And then they go to the first few verses of chapter 45, they'll see Cyrus's name. Mm-hmm. And you're right, Cyrus was someone that didn't know God. You see that in chapter 45, verse 4, where God says, of Cyrus, roughly 150 years in advance, though you did not know me. Yet at the same time, God selected Cyrus to play a pivotal role in Israel's history. Cyrus of Persia would be the one who would conquer the Babylonians. Remember, it was the Babylonians that took the southern kingdom away into captivity for 70 years. And going back to Daniel's prophecy of the statue in Daniel chapter 2 that Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel saw, the head of gold would be Babylon, the chest and arms of silver would be the Persians. So the Persians would overthrow the Babylonians. That happened in Daniel chapter 5. And then Isaiah, 150 to 200 years in advance, says Cyrus through the Persians would be a character that God would sovereignly use to release the nation from the 70-year captivity, you know, that the Babylonians had initiated. And so that's really the significance of Cyrus. And that's why Israelis today, when some foreign king like Trump helps them, whether it be the relocation of their embassy, the annexation of the Golan Heights, or what he's done recently relative to the 20 to 21 point peace plan, they look at such a character as a Cyrus. And so that's why there are these billboards appearing all over Israel calling Trump Cyrus. That's why Netanyahu called Trump Cyrus all the way back in 2018. And one other quick point on Cyrus is there's actually something in archaeology called the Cyrus Cylinder, which is sort of an inscription of Cyrus's boasts and how easily he conquered Babylon without even so much as a battle. And that highlights what happened there in Daniel chapter 5. So that's the significance of this guy. Cyrus, I don't know if we're going to see him in heaven. I hope we will. We don't have any indication he ever became a believer, but you know, God is sovereign and he can use unbelieving pagan Gentile kings to accomplish his purposes. In this case, being the shepherd, you know, that would release the southern kingdom from the 70-year Babylonian captivity.
Thank you, Andy. And I just really want to emphasize in Isaiah 45, it's not just an allusion to a future king. The name Cyrus is in the scriptures. I just want to make sure people understand that. It really is amazing. But the verses you mentioned, verse 4 and 5, it says, "For the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one, I have also called you by your name. I've given you a title of honor, though you have not known me." Right. Talking about Cyrus. and I am the Lord, and there is no other besides me. There is no God. And it goes on. But okay, so the comparisons, Andy. I know when President Trump moved the embassy, U.S. embassy, to Jerusalem, that was a huge deal. But this peace, I guess peace was more impressive to a lot of people, which brought in more Cyrus comparisons. Just your thought on where we are now with the peace, hopefully, that they're going to still try to work out, but we know it's not going to be lasting.
Well, really, the bottom line with this whole thing is Jesus 2,000 years ago in John chapter 5, I want to say around verse 43, said of Israel, I come in my Father's name and you won't receive me, but there's coming one in his own name and him you will receive. And most people, commentators, myself included, believe he's making a statement there of their reception, you know, of the coming Antichrist. So in essence, Israel 2,000 years ago, nationally having rejected their true king who was right there in their midst, is now open to almost anyone who comes along and promises to guarantee their peace and security. And don't get me wrong, I'm not calling Trump the Antichrist. I'm a Trump guy, I'm a Trump supporter. But what I'm saying is there's a psychology in place that the Bible predicted 2,000 years ago, that when you reject the true king, you're open to anybody that's going to help you. And Israel is in a very delicate, desperate position. She's about the size of New Jersey. She's surrounded by Islamic theocratic dictatorships that are determined based on their own charters to drive Israel into the Mediterranean Sea. And so anybody that comes alongside and wants to help them, they're going to look at as a Cyrus type figure. Golda Meir, all the way back in 1973, when she placed that phone call to Richard Nixon in the middle of the night, and he helped her with armaments and things during the Yom Kippur War, she had the same sentiments. I don't know if she used the word Cyrus, but she had the same sentiments about Nixon. And those are the same sentiments that Israel has towards Trump today. And one of these days, there's going to come an Antichrist who's going to really do much better than anything Trump could give Israel in terms of a lasting solution. And they're going to look at him as a Cyrus too, but they're going to be grossly disappointed because that Antichrist is going to betray them midway through the tribulation period. And this is part of the process that has to happen to open up Israel's eyes nationally, that her true Messiah is not Trump, it's not Richard Nixon, it's not the Antichrist, it's actually Jesus Christ, you know, who they nationally rejected 2,000 years ago.
Amen. In the article, it also says Cyrus the Great was an early proponent of religious freedom. I didn't know that. And can you tell us more about that, Andy? What do you know about Cyrus in that respect?
Well, everything I know about Cyrus, he was a polytheist. But basically, he worshiped many gods. And this is actually the reason why he was able to, and this is the boast in that Cyrus cylinder, conquer Babylon without even so much as a battle. And he was very careful with the Babylonian deities. He let them remain in their own little separate Babylonian habitats and temples, even though Babylon had come under Persian authority and jurisdiction all the way back in the month of October, actually, 539 BC. And so that's who Cyrus was. He was a polytheist. He respected all religions because he worshiped all kinds of gods. And so I think that's part of the parallels, you know, with Trump. I mean, he's not looking to go over there and impose America, you know, over Israel. He wants to let them live however they want to live. And, you know, from that standpoint, I support that, because the worst thing you can do is try to enforce, you know, your own definition of religion on somebody else. That never works. We in the West don't do that. That's what Islam does, but we don't do that. And so that's another part of the interesting parallel that people are drawing between Trump and Cyrus.
And yet, Andy Woods, we would be accused of wanting a theocracy in America. The left does this all the time. It's a straw man argument where they're saying we want to force our religion. You know, when they want to argue for to keep Christianity out of the public square. And the as you are so well known for saying, the second biggest lie in America, the separation of church and state, you know, they would accuse us even recently of wanting a theocracy. How do you, you know, I mean, some of it's ignorance. Some people really believe that, though, don't they?
Well, with the left and with Islam accusing us of that, I think it's what do the psychologists call that? Projectionism, or something? It's you, or transference, I guess, is maybe the better word. You transfer onto somebody else what you really want to do. I mean, it's the left that wants to take our kids and educate them against the value system of the parents.
Yeah.
So they have no problem imposing their humanistic theocracy on everybody else. So I think, as the Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Mm-hmm. You know, the more authentic Christianity spreads, the more this kind of idea of freedom of religion spreads as well. But, you know, could I go to a Marxist country or a Muslim country today and start a church? I mean, obviously not. I'd be under immediate persecution. Mm-hmm. So I think with the left and Islam, it's kind of a case of projectionism or transference when they accuse us of what they want to do.
Exactly. So to keep this going now, back to Revelation chapter 6, you shared verses 1 through 4. I want to look at 3 and 4, where it talks about the second seal. And John says, I heard the second living creature saying, come, and another, a red horse, because the white horse came first, and then the red horse came and went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. Can you explain the context to that in light of, you know, people wanting peace, peace, peace and safety, peace and security?
Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3, talking about this same era, time period, says, while they are saying peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them, you know, as a woman in labor. And the reason I toss those verses in is I'm trying to get people to see that, biblically speaking, you're not going to have lasting peace. I don't care what kind of deal you come up with and who signs it and what people promise that they're going to do. Any human being that says they're bringing in eternal peace is obviously operating in a way that's unbiblical, because the Bible is very clear that even when the Antichrist comes and gives them the best deal they've ever had, it's short-lived. So that's why I look at these sort of, as much as I'm happy about the hostages being released, I look at these peace treaties with a heavy dose of skepticism. Maybe I should just say a healthy dose of skepticism.
Yes.
Because biblically what we're told is wars are determined until the true Prince of Peace shows up, and then that jigsaw puzzle in the region will get resolved, and he'll get the glory, not some, you know, man-made scenario.
And the government will be on his shoulders. Yeah. We hear that every Christmas from the verse in Isaiah. Yeah. So, Andy, let's transition now to the church. And there's two articles that you shared about on your pastor's point of view that really go hand in hand, I believe. One is on mega churches in a way, and the other one is on biblical illiteracy. So let's go to the first one. A megachurch pastor claims that that 30-minute sermons are too long for modern audiences. Well, there's so much wrong with that, but just share your thoughts.
Well, I mean, there's a lot to say about that. probably I would just say this. When you go down that road, you pay a price. There's a price to be paid. And if you get 20 minutes of Bible, which is what he's arguing for in that piece, it was actually a Instagram video that he made. And it's interesting, these guys, they're not just telling you what they're doing in their church. They're trying to convince everybody else what you should do in your church. And so he's kind of lambasting preachers by saying we preach too long. You know, the issue isn't we, and the issue isn't the preacher. The issue is the primacy of the Word of God. And I'm reminded of, what is it, Nehemiah chapter 8, where Ezra read from the law, the people were standing. Ezra was there, high, raised above people, and they were there, I think, from morning to midday.
Yep.
And a spiritual reformation, revival, came out of that. And so it's kind of like what my basketball coach used to tell me in high school about the weight room and conditioning. He says, look, you're going to get out of it what you put into it. And you get 20 minutes of Bible, you're going to get 20 minutes of Christianity. And that's not enough to get our country back on the right path. Some have put it this way. The problem with the Bible Belt is we don't have enough Bible under our belt. And we need to get back to the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible, or else it's just churches that are going to be a mile wide and an inch deep, as the saying goes. We're just going to have, you know, sermonettes for Christianettes, and we're just not going to be able to stand up under the type of persecution that I think is coming.
And unfortunately, not all mega churches have that philosophy, but I think that's kind of part of the model, where the pastor's the CEO, and they have several services or locations, and the sermons are short, 20 minutes. And as you said, when you were talking about that, it reminded me of the hours of influence, that concept of if you just have an hour, but they're not even talking about an hour. It's 20 minutes, 20-minute sermon from the Word of God, and you've got all this coming against you in culture, especially if you're a young person, social media, Hollywood, corporations, government. Most of your friends are probably non-believers or atheists. Where are you going to get the truth? Where are you going to get any Bible teaching or exposition? And just so sad for a church leader or pastor, mega church or any other, to say something like that. And that goes along with, we've got 5 minutes left, Andy, with this other article over at CBN News put this out. Most churchgoers don't think scripture is clear about sexuality. Well, I'm thinking, okay, you either haven't read the Bible for yourself, or your pastor is not teaching on all the whole counsel of God on this. So go. This one gets me because I'm thinking, okay, if you think most churchgoers, it says. So, Andy, I need to calm down. I'll just let you share about this. This is ridiculous.
Well, yeah, as you kind of move through the generations from older to younger, I mean, it's pointing out these surveys and things that as the group gets younger and younger and younger, it's like they don't think the Bible's clear about the transgender issue. They don't think the Bible's clear about the homosexual issue. They don't think the Bible's clear about the LGBTQI+ issue. And it's sort of like, you know, have you read the first chapter? I mean, God made them male and female. That's two genders. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. That's heterosexual monogamy. And he says, you know, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. And Jesus later, quoting those verses about the whole issue of divorce, remarriage, and all of those subjects, goes right back to the blueprint of God. And he says, what God has joined together, let man not set asunder. So if you're going to tell me those things are unclear, I mean, then nothing in the Bible is clear. And so these things are kind of bellwethers concerning basic biblical literacy, basic biblical understanding, and you cannot apply into your life what you don't know. I mean, knowledge is not a last step. Knowledge is not a first step. It's a last step. You have to apply knowledge, but you can't apply something you don't know. And so this type [S2] Exactly. [S1] of statistics are troubling. And as much as everybody today is saying we're in the middle of a spiritual revival, I mean, I hope we are.
Me
but
too.
If we were really in a spiritual revival, these numbers would be going the opposite direction.
And maybe there's time for that. I'm encouraged by what I'm seeing among the youth, especially Generation Z. I think we missed opportunities to reach millennials for Christ and the truth, but our society, the culture got so screwed up. Gen Z is going, there's got to be more to this. So they're actually open to truth, I think, and seeking for maybe religion, maybe for answers. But one quote from this article, and we've got 2.5 minutes left, Andy. Finally, this is a gospel moment. In the wake of Charlie Kirk's assassination, for example, many young people are entering our churches searching for truth, stability, and hope. And the big question is, what will they find in American churches? Andy, just a minute or two, wrap us up on that.
Well, if that sentence is right, now is our golden moment to shine. The problem is, are they going to come to church and find a light show and a TED Talk? Masquerading as church, or are they going to find what God has designed the church to be? 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, I believe it is, the foundation and the pillar of truth. I mean, if these youth are looking for stability, security, now's our moment to shine. I'm just wondering if we're up to the task.
Oh, Lord help us. I'm skeptical, but God can do all things. And with God, all things are possible. So as someone said earlier today, I was talking to someone, God can hit a home run with a crooked stick or something like that. Yeah. Anyway, so God can do it, but man, our churches are not prepared. But this is a moment to get ready because young people are searching. We've seen the growth, the crazy growth in Bible sales and more people heading back to church and even Christian music, a lot of things, but hopefully they're not going to the wrong places, but that's out of our hands. God's sovereignty, though, right? Even if the gospel is preached vaguely, they can still get it. If they're reading the Bible, hopefully they are. Andy, appreciate your ministry. Again, friends, andywoodsministries.org, and look up his pastor's point of view on YouTube. You can also find him on his website there. There it is. Brother, thanks for your time. We appreciate your voice and your commentary. Thank you very much.
Yeah, David, great to be here. Thanks for having me.
You're most welcome, sir. All right, guys, so much more we could have gotten to, but man, it's a challenge with the shorter podcast, but here we go. We'll keep it going. Thanks to you and your support and prayers. God bless you, and as always, keep speaking the truth about things that matter.